is welcome to go out, and I think you're doing something for you. If you want to follow Johnny, but we'll pray for the kids as they're heading out. Father God, we just thank you that you love us no matter our age. And so, God, we just pray for these kids as they head out this morning. We pray for their teachers. We pray for the time that they have together as they learn more about you, God, and just how significant you are in our lives and how much you love them. So, God, we do just pray for them this morning. God, we pray for us here as well that you will truly speak through me. That you will just challenge our hearts today as we are thankful for all that you have blessed us with. But God, we need to do response to that thankfulness. And so God, I just pray that you will use your words to speak into our hearts. God, and just use my weakness to glorify yourself. In your awesome name, amen. Once again, I am always amazed. I see the order of service, and I'm going to say this every time because it is truly amazing. You see the order of the service, it doesn't compute in your head, and then you get here on a Sunday morning and you're standing there and you're worshiping and you're going, man, God is good. How he brings things together, right? It's just absolutely incredible. Is that me? Well, I don't know. That's faith's response to everything. I don't know. Okay, so, but it is just incredible. That song that we just sang, that hymn of praise to God, Jesus Redeemer, Blessed Messiah, that is just absolutely so perfect to where we're going to be looking at today. And this morning, we're going to be in Philippians. If you're still continuing on in our daily reading, we'll have done Philippians this week, another of Paul's great letters, which flows from last week, Ephesians, another of Paul's great letters. Paul has a theme that kind of runs throughout because he is one man who has a passion to serve the Lord. And so you'll notice themes going throughout his letters. And Philippians carries on beautifully from last week, what Johnny was talking about in Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at a section that is that song, ultimately. But I wanted to start with, who watched the opening of the Oilers games? And I know Rob did too, because they were playing Calgary, so you've still got to support Cal. You, wow. That's to keep unity in the house, eh? Who watched the Oilers game? Right. I missed the opening. I was out buying a certain birthday present for a certain person who apparently it made the bulletin next week, his birthday, 31. Not significant, right? Just another year. Say happy birthday next week. But when I got back to the house, Johnny was like, man, you should have seen the opening. The whole arena is filled with orange and blue, and they all had flashing lights that were all flashing in unity and in unison around the whole thing. And he was kind of hoping that one would be brought back for him, but that's all right. And so it was incredible. He said it was just so cool to see how it was all the same, and just the hype and the everything. And I thought as I was reading Philippians this week, it is me, isn't it, who's cracking? I won't maybe get so excited. So as I was reading this week and thinking of unity, that image was in my head of we can get that way. You put on your Oilers jersey, and you see somebody else with an Oilers jersey, and there's a, hey, we're the same. We like the same team. We support the same team. We want our team to do good. We want to win. Go, Oilers, go. But if you take your jersey off, we're not in Calgary. I'm not supporting the Flames. You take your jersey off, and suddenly you can kind of just blend in with the crowd and you don't stand out as an Oilers fan or as a Flames fan or as whatever fan you might be. But when you're wearing the colors, you're wearing the pride, you're one with the team. Paul speaks of unity to us in Philippians. The one word that came in the entire book of Philippians that just kept coming and coming and coming out at me was unity. Not for a sports team, but for the church. Unity that extends beyond wearing the same clothes, rooting for the same team. A unity that is not uniformity, but oneness in Christ. In Acts, Luke tells us how the church in Philippi was formed. And it began on Paul's second missionary journey. And he goes and he travels to this region of Europe. We are now outside of the Middle East. We've gone into Upper Greece, and we are into Roman colonies here in Greece, in mainland Europe. And Paul is just desperately trying to proclaim the good news, to share how good the news is for Gentile believers, because Christ died for all, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We are all one in Christ. And that's Paul's message of unity and of salvation to the world. And so he travels to Philippi, and Luke tells us in the book of Acts that there was no temple in this place because Paul went to go look for the Jewish believers, which were very few, down by the river. And he comes across a lady called Lydia, a dealer of purple linen. So she was a tradeswoman dealing cloth, and she gathered at the river with a group of people to pray on the Sabbath. And as she was there, Paul went and he told the good news of Jesus. And immediately, Lydia wanted to be baptized. They were by a river. In the water she went. And they were baptized. And the family, everybody with her, became believers of Christ and followers of Christ. Caused a little bit of upset because Paul and his companions stayed in Philippi. And that infamous story of where they're walking and a slave girl is shouting out who they are. And he's going, well, you're not shouting out because you're full of Christ. You're full of a demon. And the demon is proclaiming Christ in us. And so he frees, by the power of Christ, this girl from slavery of a demon, much to the demise of her owners, because now her fortune-telling is gone because the demon has left her. But this slave girl experiences true freedom. Do you know what the issue that the town of Philippi have with Paul and Barnabas? Is that they're Jewish. This is an anti-Semitic town. There we go, that word. They don't like Jews, which is why there's not many of them there. And so they take Paul and there they are. They take them and they arrest them because they're Jews. That's their complaint against them. So Paul, they're put in prison. And they're in prison and they're worshiping and they're praising because they are so in love with God. He is their everything. And as they are praying and they're worshiping, midnight comes. There is an earthquake so mighty that the gates of the jail are broken open. The jailer thinks he's done in. All of the prisoners escape because if the jail is open, why on earth would they stay, right? So their chains fall off. They can go free, but they're there. The jailer's ready to kill himself, and he goes, whoa, we're all still here. It is God who's done this. And the jailer goes, I want to know that God. And so he takes them back to his house, and him and his entire family learn about Jesus, this good news. They take it into their own lives. They become disciples. They become followers, and they're all baptized and saved. This is the church in Philippi. A guard, a woman, and very possibly a slave girl who is now free. A mismatched group of people, if ever there were any. All coming together because of Christ. United together because of Christ. This church continues to support Paul's ministry. And as you read the book of Philippians, you see that he is thanking them for their financial giving, to allowing him to financially be able to do the missionary journeys. They supported him as a missionary in the cause of the good news, the spreading of the gospel. So he gives thanksgiving to them. But he gives thanksgiving to them as well because they are a church that is standing together in unity. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, above all else, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come to see you or that you only hear about you, I know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Paul loved this church. He loved that the mismatchness of who they were as individuals came together and they were unified in purpose and in reason and in spirit and in truth because of Christ. Paul then goes on to ask questions, and Paul is very good at stating the obvious in a question form so that you know the answer as he's saying it, so that it's kind of like a duh, of course you know this. And so we're going to focus in chapter 2 this morning, and it starts like this. We're only going to read the first four verses right this second, and then we'll move on. But Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together with the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Koinonia. You heard that word before? The Greek word for fellowship. Do you know it's found more times in Philippians than any other book in the New Testament? But Paul's not just talking about fellowship meals. He's not just talking about sipping coffee out in the front of church before you come in to worship, making small talk and having that, oh, hi, how was your week? But not really sharing what your lives are like because I've left my problems at home. And so I just want to put on my Sunday smile. And I want to come here and I just want to say, oh, hi, you're my friend, you're my sister in Christ, or you're my brother in Christ. And isn't it great to be together in the house of the Lord? He's talking about something deeper. Oiler fans have that fellowship. Right? That small talk. That, oh yeah, great, but I don't really want to get to know you. But when it comes to our team, we're there for each other. We're all rooting. But Paul's calling us to go deeper. Christian fellowship. I was listening to a live commentary this week by one of the Nazarene lecturers at Nazarene Theological Seminary in Kansas City, and he described what Paul is talking here about as co-souled. And I liked that. Because he's saying the fellowship that Paul is talking about here is like you're sharing your soul with somebody else. Because the spirit that is in you is the same spirit that is in me. So we are one. And so the fellowship that we have together is unique. Because we are one in Christ. And so he lives in you and he lives in me. We have something deeper than coffee and small talk. We have something that unites us deep down in our very souls, which then means that we should have the same passions. We should have the same desire. And that desire is that the world may know that Christ is Lord. That is what connects us. That is our fellowship. That should be our united fellowship in Christ. Look at the church in Philippi. Would we have put those people together? Probably not. Look at us here. If we weren't here in church, what is the likelihood that some of us would ever talk to each other out in the world? Pretty slim, possibly. I don't know. Don't know what circles everybody works in, but you might not bump across each other. You might not have the opportunity to share a cup of coffee or to share an opportunity for deeper fellowship. Because we're all different. Yet when we believe in Jesus, we're all the same. And so some of those barriers just come tumbling down because even though we are different, even though we come from different walks of life, in Christ we are all one. And so we are able to fellowship. We are able to be together even when we are so different from each other. You know, unity in Christ means people from all walks of life, every tongue, tribe, and nation. And unity in Christ means that we can have peace, agreement, love, selflessness, humility, lifting up others before ourselves, co-laborers, unity, co-souls, living as kingdom citizens, kingdom of God citizens across earthly borders, not disjointed, not one arm going this way and one arm going that way. If the body of Christ were being stretched in all different directions, we're going to be popping off limbs here, there, and everywhere. And it's not going to be a unified body. It'd be a little bit creepy. You know, but together because of Christ. And Paul's call for unity here leads straight on to his Christ hymn, which is very similar to what we've just sung. All praise to God. So we're starting at Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And I am reading from the NLT. But yours will all sound similar. So starting at chapter 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. He died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. That's the good news. The God who created us didn't stay aloof, but he came to earth in humility, becoming like us, experiencing our suffering, experiencing death at the hands of those he created, so that he would be glorified, and so that we, his body, the church, would be a part of this great act of restoration for creation, of coming back into the right relationship that we were meant to have with God, the creator of the universe, this beautiful circle that we are swept up in and taken a part of and given the responsibility to play an important role in the church, his body. We are united in Christ, or we should be united in Christ. Johnny said his top 10 things that we've learned in our year here at Southside, one of the, and I will agree, generosity. We are a generous church. Could we put unity in that top 10? No. For being fully honest, no. Because so many of us, not just here, but the church in general, have our own agendas, have the way that we like things. And if it's going to change, then I'm going to leave. I'll go to another church that matches what I want to do. I'll go to a church that still has pews over chairs, a church that doesn't allow drums, that sings only hymns, has kids that are silent, whatever it might be. Or I'm only going to go to a church with our generation because those old ones, it's getting worse. You know, they're just out of touch. So I want to go to a church with my generation because we know what's going on. I want a church that's only for my family. Whatever it might be, we've got our own agendas, which creates disunity. Because what it boils down to is Christ. He's the reason that we are gathered here together. He's the reason that the church as a whole should be the light in the darkness, pointing everyone in all of the world to him, not just to come and get filled with their own likes and dislikes. He is the good news. Not the church, but the church. Is it over?
Does it work now? Okay. The church is the means through which Christ here on earth is able to share the good news. We are the ones who do it. We believe it, but we have to live it. We have to allow the good news that Paul talks about here to truly transform us, to move us from believers to disciples. And there's a significance in that. It's all good to believe. We have to believe. But we have to move beyond just saying that we believe these things. We have to move to living and doing and being what we believe. A church full of believers can come on Sunday morning. We hopefully sing our favorite hymns. We hopefully make small talk with our fellow believers. But we leave our problems at home. We want to hear a message that's just going to lift us up and give us fed for the week so that we can go on about our lives. And when church is over at 12 o'clock or 11:30, or you're looking at your watches at 11:30, we go a little bit longer now, you're ready to get off to the restaurant, you're ready to get home, and you carry on with your life in the week. Ready for next Sunday. But a church of disciples roots themselves in God each and every day of the week. making their very lives dependent, both individual and as a corporate body, on their Creator. It's growing in Christ, because when we root ourselves in God, naturally our roots go down and our trees go up. And so we grow in Christ, learning from His life, following Him, allowing Him to transform us through His word, through other disciples, allowing Christ to chisel and to stretch us. And then naturally reaching out. The church has mission. A church of disciples has mission and purpose, because the good news that has shaped them is too good not to share it. It's too good to keep it inside. It's too good to just sing about it on a Sunday and then carry on in the week. Disciples get their hands messy. They serve. They leave their comforts for everything, so that all men, women, and children, young and old, rich and poor, whatever it might be, can hear and see the kingdom of God at work in the world. We're reading a book in March. First Church has secured a seminar speaker called Mark Buchanan. And we're reading some of his work, me and Johnny, in order to introduce ourselves to him and be able to then encourage us all to attend when the time comes. We'll give you more details later. But as we're reading this one book, which Jason, the pastor of First Church, recommended to us first, again, I am amazed at how God puts things across you at the right time. And so as I'm reading this alongside Philippians, I'm like, wow, well, he's reading Philippians as he's writing this book, because it so makes the connections and it just makes sense. And he has this about what the body of Christ, the church, needs to be here. Each needs what the other brings. When we are being a church of disciples, not a church of believers, a church that is willing to get their hands dirty, a church that has mission to go and preach the good news, to live the good news in the world, each needs what the other brings, talking about the members of the church. Each must learn to trust and to rely on everyone else. Each must be humbled and stretched and burdened. Each must be willing to sacrifice the things that they cling to, their stuff, their status, their comfort, and their dreams. And out of that willingness, deep cries to deep. Iron sharpens iron. Enemies, sworn enemies with personal and historic resentments, become friends, willing to lay their lives down for the other. That's the church. But it has to have mission. It has to move beyond a Sunday morning. This. When we have mission, we have to rely on each other. The early church did this. And their witness was confirmed by the lives that they lived. Because they were more than talk. They were more than just songs. They were more than saying they believed this. Their lives showed it. What do people say about the church today? Not just Southside, but the church today in Canada, around the world. What do people say? We're full of hypocrites. They say, they hear what we say we believe, but our lives aren't reflecting that. We're out in the community a lot. We were in Wales. We spent most of our time in Wales in the community with community folks. And it was hard because so many people have a distrust of the church. They've been hurt by it in some way, shape, or form at some point in their lives. They've seen people who claim to be Christians living contrary to what they say they believe. And just this week, I was speaking to a lady. You know, they hear news of priests and pastors abusing their power by abuse and the different things that go on. And even this week, I was speaking to a lady because that new news article came out of BC this week, which is just devastating again for the church. But she was saying, she's like, oh, it happens in every church. And I wanted to go, not here. That's not the picture of the church that unfortunately you've been given. But it happens in Catholic churches. It happens in evangelical. It happens in them all. You know, I kind of just brushed it off that way, and I was just heartbroken. No, that is not the church. But that's what the world sees the church as. So we have to show them what the church is. We have to go back into what God says and calls us to be. And Paul's just so beautiful in his writing and his call to the church.
You know, Jesus did this. He humbled himself to the point of death to become like us so that we could have life and be able to share the good news with others. He didn't just die for us. If he did, well, he died so long ago that, you know, we weren't even thought of. But he died for every generation. He died so that all would come to know him. The skeptical, full of hypocrite view of the church that the world has will only be changed when we become true disciples and move from just believing to living the life of Christ. We know how because God tells us how. We have each other to support us, but we have to move beyond fellowship to koinonia, where we are deeply involved in each other's lives with the same purpose, with the same mission. Because when we serve together, we grow together. When we're willing to step out of our comfort zones together, we're going to know each other a lot better. I think back to so many of the mission trips that I went on. They're 2 weeks long. You don't know your team. By the end of those 2 weeks, you know your team. Because you're tired, you've been stretched every day, all day, and if you don't hold on to the people who are right there with you, you're not going to survive. That's what we need as the church. We need to be stretched. We need to be pushed out of our comfort zones in order to grow together, to be united as Paul desires, as Christ desires us to be, a unified body reaching the world with the good news that has saved us and that we can't keep inside. Disciples together, rooting, growing, and reaching. One last quote from Mark that he just has so many that were just beautiful. And I'm not even all the way through the book. Really encourage you to go to his seminars when we have them in March. But he says this: the church is not the source of anything divine. We're not magical. But we are, or should be, a faithful witness and an accurate reflection of things divine. What is God like? Jesus. What is Jesus like? The church. Does Southside reflect a true image of Christ to the world? Honestly, think about that. And even harder, because as we are the church whole, we are individual members. So ask yourself this: do I reflect in my own body, in my own life, that I am a part of the body of Christ? Do I reflect in my life a true image that Christ is living in me? When we honestly take those reflections, point them to ourselves and to our church, unity can come. But like Christ, we have to have his attitude and humble ourselves, realize it's not about us as individuals. Christ died and rose again, defeating death, so that we could live and be a part of his mission to make Christ-like disciples in the world. Not believers, but disciples. People who follow Christ. People whose lives reflect his glory, not our own. We're going to finish with the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I do love the lyrics of this because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but he's the same today. He died for us, and God will never leave us. He wants to use us. We are his children, a part of his kingdom. We have to choose to act like it, to live like it, to allow him to truly transform us into his body, his church. Father God, we thank you that you are faithful, that you remain faithful, that you are never changing. And God, that since beginning, before time even began, a time as we know it, that you had a plan to use people to share your message of salvation. God, that you would use us to make your name great is just mind-blowing. But God, we are so thankful that you do include us, that you do choose to use us. And God, we are so sorry when we get it wrong. We are so sorry for the times that we just are so caught up in our own likes and in our own preferences and in what we want and what we desire that we completely miss out on you. And we thank you that you still use us despite those weaknesses. But God, help that just make us more like you. God, that is our desire today, that you will just make us each and every day more like you. God, we see you in your Son, Jesus, and we just want to reflect his glory, so that all men, women, and children will know of your love. As a church and as individuals, God, this is our desire. So as we sing your faithfulness, God, continue to imprint it on our hearts so that we hold on to it and truly become the people that you have called us to be.